Okay, and so, but what this has done is created a bit of a vacuum, a little bit of a consternation for a few folks because they're going, I'm not sure when it's God's voice or my imagination. I'm not sure what that means. What does it mean, hear God's voice? So I'm so glad you asked, because that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about hearing God's voice. How do we do that? So we're going to start today, and then next week we'll talk more about how do you know when it's God's voice. You see, we have grown up in a materialistic world in what's called the modern world. And for those that don't know, that historically, the modern world started with the Enlightenment about 250 years ago. And it's the point at which in history, people set aside everything they believed. You know, some people set aside everything they believed and wanted to understand how we know what we know. And they start applying the scientific method. So the application of the scientific method to reality is the beginning of the modern world, all right? So that means, is something observable? Is it testable? Is it repeatable? That's simple. That's what science is. It's observable, testable, repeatable. And that there's safeguards against falsifying information. So that's what real science, because the term is kicked around a lot these days. I follow the science. When people say that, it's a political statement now. It doesn't mean they know anything about science. Okay, so all that to say, we live in a modern world, and the scientific world's materialistic. That is, the only thing exists is the material world, nothing spiritual, nothing. That is a presupposition of the scientific method. They want to understand how the material world works. And so they study it. Then we've come up with great ideas and inventions and medicines and all kinds of wonderful things through the use of the scientific method. And we, including, by the way, massive evidence for God. And in case you don't know that, there's a wonderful book Eric Metaxas just published where he talks about this. The name of the book is Atheism Dead. And it's based on this, that there's so much scientific evidence now for something greater than the physical universe causing everything to happen, that it's an act of faith not to believe in God. Anyway, it's a wonderful book. I recommend it to you. But all that to say, so we have this underlying presupposition that the universe is materialistic and scientific, and so when someone says something like, we're going to hear from God and hear the prophetic word, that some people are going, what? What are you talking about? What do you mean? So on the one hand, we have this very closed idea of what reality is like, which is untrue, by the way. It's fine for experimentation to have that point of view, but it's useless when you want to understand greater things, all right? So the other thing is, we happen to live in a very mystical age. We live in an age of all kinds of mysticism. Every world religion and every cult, and New Age, it could be Buddhism or Hinduism or you know, whatever group you want to name, they have their forms of mysticism. There's all kinds of them out there, and it's one of the things I've studied my whole life. Very familiar with these groups and their points of view on what is spiritual and what is, you know, what are the manifestations of that. And so how do you know that it's God? Well, lots of people have things like prophecy. How do you know when it's God? And so we want to start looking at that today and thinking about that. And so to start with, I want to start with the place we should always start, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In the John's Gospel, chapter 10, you want to read that chapter and think about that chapter this week. You want to start marinating in that chapter because Jesus is saying certain things about himself. Now, John's Gospel was written, one of the things it was written to prove is that Jesus Christ is God. This is John who, at the Last Supper in the famous painting, was leaning on Jesus, the closest friend to Jesus on this. So he knew Jesus in the physical, material world as a human being. All right, he knew him that well. Now he, that man, is saying, but he's more than that, he's God. And one of the things he does to prove that is he takes all kinds of phrases that are used only for the God that's talked about in the Old Testament and has Jesus saying, that's me. It says in the Old Testament, God is the gate. And Jesus says, I am the gate. The Old Testament says, I am the truth, I am the way, I'm the life. And then Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is why they were going to kill him for blasphemy, because he, being a human being, made himself out to be God, and he did. And so either he was, or he was nuts. Okay, so there's a whole book written on that by C.S. Lewis that you can read about. But nevertheless, so God or Jesus is saying, "Hey, I'm God. Here's some proofs of that." And one of the things he says is John 10, verse 4, the last part of that verse says, and the sheep follow him, that's the good shepherd, because they know his voice. He says, I am the good shepherd. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. So that's the dividing line. That's one of the dividing lines. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, if you're his sheep, because we're all sheep, but are we his sheep? You're a sheep, I'm a sheep, we're all sheep. It's why I have an iPad, I'm a sheep. That's why, you see, we listen to voices. And some of those voices say, buy iPads, right? That's a propaganda so everybody's listening to voices out there. Whose voice are you listening to? That's the question. And Jesus says, my sheep follow him because they know his voice. John 10, verse 27 in that chapter says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Whose voice are you listening to? Well, there's massive evidence we're all listening to lots of voices that are selling us things. This is why advertising works. Did you notice that? It works on everybody but me. You know, advertising works on all of us, actually. Right? Do you ever wonder? I wonder, when they built the Staples Center in downtown Los Angeles, they built it for $250 million. That's how much they paid Shaquille O'Neal to play basketball for 5 years. Build the building or pay a basketball player. Where did they get that money? They get from advertising. Shaquille O'Neal sold stuff. $1 billion worth of stuff, apparently. He got a quarter of it, right? That's because we're sheep. We're sheeple. We follow the voices that we hear. Whose voice are you listening to today? That's the question. Are you listening to Jesus' voice? My sheep listen to me and to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, this is a massive topic, and I'm trying to edit here. I was going to go through this kind of outline description. The place that talks about spiritual power gifts is 1 Corinthians, specifically chapters 12, 13, and 14. All right? There's three main places, three main places the New Testament talks about spiritual gifts. And there's three categories, so we have these three places. There's personality gifts, there's administrative gifts, and then there's power gifts. And this is the section on power gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible is chapter 13. It's you heard it at weddings this summer. If you went to weddings, they started having weddings again, have you noticed? And so I did a wedding, and I quoted 1 Corinthians 13. Why? Because that's the love chapter. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels that have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, it says. Then it goes on to describe what love is and is not. And so you can look at that and go, okay, this is what God says love is. And so that's right in the middle of this dissertation on power gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's in there because we can exercise these gifts without love and make them useless. See, love empowers these gifts to be effective in people's lives. You know why God gave you and me spiritual gifts? For other people. For other people. To give them away. Other people are not going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ unless we use our gifts. This is the way it works. So we have this whole area. I won't go into all of it. I did weeks on this a few years ago when we went through 1 Corinthians, but I want to skip to chapter 14 and verse 20. Just want to make sure you heard the thing about love, right? The agape love, servant-hearted love. That is the thing that empowers all of our gifts. And so the apostle now, he's talked about, here's some spiritual gifts, and then the greatest of these is love. And now he's explaining a few more things in chapter 14. We want to skip down to verse 20. And this very first phrase is very important. It says, brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. Let me read that again, because that's a little confusing, because people have told me other things than that who are followers of Jesus Christ. Some of them are preachers and teachers, and they've said things that brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. Rather, be infants in evil, but in thinking, be adults. That's a parallel statement to Jesus' statement, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. We get that backwards all the time. Wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We're dumb as pigeons and as evil as snakes, you know. And Jesus says, no, reverse that. I thought that was funny. I thought, you know, I don't know. So, but here he says, be infants in evil, but in thinking, be adults. You see, the people that say things like God wants to offend the mind to get to the heart do not understand the Bible. That is not in the Bible anywhere. The opposite is taught in the Bible. The Bible, you see, you got to go 18 inches. I've heard this my whole Christian life, and it is wrong because it misunderstands two things: the role of reason and thinking in the believer's life, and what the heart is. The heart is your will, your decider. It's the creative part of you. It's the real you, the heart of the matter, the core of your being. That's what your heart is. Does your heart feel? It's one of the things it does, but it's not primarily what it does. In the Bible, when you read the word heart, it's referring to your decider, your will, your volition. That's why the apostle here could say without a fit and worrying about whether or not we're letting people feel things, don't be children in your thinking, but in your thinking, be adults. Isaiah, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Come, let us reason together. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Logos. The Logos, we get logic from that, the reason of God. In the beginning was the Word, we translate that. The Word was God, that's Jesus, as you read chapter 1 of John's Gospel. Do you see the theme here? Show me in the Bible where it says, just feel, don't think. Show me. I've read the Bible, I've studied the Bible, I've taught through a big chunk of the Bible. I've never, ever seen that Bible verse. And maybe I've missed it, all right? I'm saying this because we miss this, all right? And this is very important with this topic of prophecy in the church, okay? Brothers and sisters, don't be children in your thinking, rather be infants in evil, but in thinking be adults. And now that he said you got to think, he gives us something hard to think about. This is confusing. What I'm about to explain to you, try to explain to you, the first time I heard it, I went, I don't get it. What? Because this scripture, well, it's confused great theologians. It's confused them. It took other great theologians to go, no. This is what he's talking about. All right? So this is verse 21, chapter 14, 1 Corinthians, he writes, quote, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. Yet even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord, close quote. So the Apostle Paul, who I'm quoting, is quoting, I believe it's Isaiah here, and he's saying that foreign people will speak. I will send you foreign. What is he talking about? Let me explain, all right? This is quoted elsewhere by Jesus, this verse saying this. Hearing you did not hear, seeing you did not understand, right? And why? God does not want to judge you for what he's giving you if you're not going to repent. wait, this is hard, this is hard. You have to be, let me go back here, adults in your thinking here. You have to be adults in your thinking, all right? If God tells you something and you understand it and you refuse to do it, you're held accountable for that. That makes sense? If God tells you something, you don't understand it, and God knows that, he doesn't hold you accountable for it. Isn't that great? And that's the grace of God. And so, some people who refuse to repent, God's not going to hold it against them. He's not going to hold it against them. You have heard and you've seen, but you don't listen and you don't understand. I'm not going to hold it against you. That's why he says this. Isaiah says, I'm going to send foreigners who are prophets, and they're going to prophesy to you, and you're not going to understand it. You're going to say, oh, you know, but their accents, and I don't understand their language. And so we make excuses for what we don't understand. God said, okay, never mind. All right? That's what that's referring to. What does this have to do with tongues and prophecy? So you have the word tongues is used here. Lelia, in the Greek, you have various uses of it in the New Testament. Sometimes it means a foreign language, and sometimes it means angels' tongues, spiritual tongues, glossolalia, all right? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that's where we translate that from. That's referring to spiritual language. All right, so if you've ever been in a church where everybody's singing in tongues or speaking in tongues all at once, I've been many times in such churches. It's a beautiful expression of the Holy Spirit's gifting in a church, and sometimes it's done with order and explanation and sometimes in chaos. But nevertheless, it happens, and so the Apostle Paul's addressing that. That was happening in Corinth. Verse 22. So, hey, they're not going to understand. They're not going to repent. That's the first part. And then verse 22, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Let me repeat that because people go, no, that's backwards. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Wait, only believers speak in tongues, so how can that be a sign for unbelievers? You see the problem. All right, some of you are going, I just want to go home. No, you got to think. You got to have your adult hat on, all right? Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. So, look, one theologian said, oh, the Apostle Paul's pen slipped here. He didn't mean that. He meant the opposite. See, he was somebody that fully didn't believe the scriptures. If he had, he would have thought about it more and come to understand what another theologian explained to him. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Listen, verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are out of your mind? Yes, they will. Yes, they have. I've been in those meetings, and I've been with people who are kind of new to everything, and they walk out going, that was weird, and you know, I don't know what that was. Are these people crazy? Yes, you know, that happens. He's a perfect description. But listen, it says 24, but if all prophesy, an unbeliever outsider who enters is reproved by all and called to account by all. Listen, after the secrets of the unbeliever's heart are disclosed, that person will bow down before God and worship him, declaring, God is really among you, close quote. Do you see what he's saying? If you understand and repent, you're a believer. If you do not understand and therefore don't repent, you're an unbeliever. So tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. There's something going on here. I don't know what it is. I'm going to stay in my unbelief. To the believer, prophecy, speaking to your life about you, that is the word for the believer now because you have repented. Does that make sense? A long time ago in a galaxy, no. A long time ago in Southern California, there was a church called Shekinah Fellowship. Anybody else here ever go to Shekinah? Anybody? So anyway, it was a short-lived fellowship. They were into signs and wonders and all of that fun stuff. And it was a very dynamic church, and I was asked by a friend to go visit, and I went, and it was a dog and pony show. It was a circus, and there was a lot of energy in the room and a lot of dynamism, but it felt off to me, which turned out to be my problem. They wanted to have a big celebration, so they were really into it, but it felt manipulative to me. I'm very suspicious of being manipulated. I don't know about you, but that's my frame of reference. And so I'm sitting there, and you know, the music and the lighting and the talking, it was all orchestrated beautifully to really get your emotions up. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. If you know that's what's happening, nothing wrong with that. But it bothered me. And so I decided to test things. It says test the spirits. And so you're familiar with putting a fleece out before the Lord, Gideon, right? Gideon, he put a fleece out, said, "Lord, if the fleece is dry and the ground around it is wet, I'll know this is you." And so he put the fleece out and got up in the morning. It was dry and the ground was wet. He said, "Oh, don't be mad at me, God, but I'm going to put it out one more time and let the fleece be wet and everything around it be dry." And so he gets up the next morning, he picks up the fleece, and he wrings out a bucket of water out of the fleece, and he goes, "Okay, God wants me to do this." So I said, "Okay, God, I want to put a fleece out. Follow Gideon's example." So in this church, at Shekinah Fellowship, there were women who had gifts of prophecy. In particular, at this church, it was women. It can be both, but in this church, maybe in their wisdom, they thought this is less threatening. You know, if I walk up to somebody, you know, 6'4", 230 pounds, "The Lord is saying," and people might go, "Okay," you know. But some dainty little thing comes up and taps you on the shoulder, "The Lord wants to heal you today." It's less threatening. I know it's terribly sexist. Ugh. Anyway, so I'm watching these women, I'm listening to them, and they would look for the presence of God on someone. And we'll talk about that another time. But they would see that, and they would walk over to someone, and they would say, "Is God healing you today? Do you feel God's presence today? Is there something happening right now that I can pray for?" And I was watching this, I thought, okay. And I randomly picked out one of these women and went, "Have her, Lord, if this is you, have her tap me on the shoulder." And then we're, you know, worshiping and whatnot, and I forget that I said this, and then a few minutes later I feel this tap, tap, tap. And it's her. Oh. "Well, God, that's really impressive." "Yeah, really impressive." I said, "Okay." She says, "Is God healing you today?" And I said, "No," initially. And I said, "Well, maybe he's healing me of unbelief." So we start worshiping, and I go, "Okay, that's really good, God. But, you know, there's this guy, there's me, there's two chairs. There's this guy over here. Have him tap me on this shoulder." See how smart I am. We're continuing to worship, and then a moment later, tap, tap, tap. "Oh, no, okay. Yes? Would you hand me my jacket? The jacket's sitting between us." It's on it. "Go, here's your jacket." Okay. He had no idea. He's going, "Okay, thanks." And he had no idea why I did that. Only I knew that, and God knew that. "Okay, God, this is really you doing stuff. This is really you touching our lives." See what prophecy does? The prophetic, and there's lots of ways it's communicated. The prophetic reveals our hearts, at least to ourselves, and causes us to be able to say, "Okay, God, I'm doing it your way. I'm doing it your way. I'm going your way. I'm going to repent. I'm going to go your way." All right? So now you have had your theological lesson for the day. Hard stuff, difficulties. But God wants us to repent. And this is the power of the prophetic. Listen, when it says in the book of Revelation that prophecy is the spirit of Jesus. And what that means is that if we turn the church over to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his Holy Spirit, then prophetic things happen. I'm just here to tell you, we've turned it over. We've turned it over many times, that we're doing it again. And it is, this is what we want to see happen. You see, God will start touching people's lives, and lives and hearts are changed without a word spoken. Because the presence of God is there, speaking to hearts. Let me tell you about Sean. I have my own little book of Acts, Gary's book of Acts. You see, there's the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit and the lives of the apostles, right? That's what the book of Acts. You should write your own book of Acts. What has God done? What are the miracles that have happened in your life? What's the Holy Spirit done in your life? How's the supernatural broken into your life? Just start cataloging those, because we need to remember those sometimes. We go through bad times sometimes, and you have to remember God is there working in those hard times. So, my friend Sean, materialist, exactly what I just described. There's the material universe, nothing else. Master's degree in psychopharmacology, very smart man, pretty decent musician. And he's got this live-in girlfriend who decides to repent on him. You know what? I believe in Jesus, and I can't be doing this anymore. And he goes, okay. He goes, I'm going to go to church. You want to go with me? He's going, okay. Break up with her. Go. So okay, I'll go to church with you. And they wander into the Vineyard Church in Santa Monica. And Sean's never been there. But he has no idea what to expect. Church has not started yet. Nobody has said anything yet. The musicians are up preparing. They're rehearsing. He's a musician, so he's listening. And then, boom, the Holy Spirit starts speaking to his heart. Sean, after today, you will never be able to deny me again. Okay, what was that, you know? And he's feeling something. He doesn't know how to quite describe it. And he goes, okay. And then worship starts, and he starts crying. This is a manly man, right? This is a tough guy, and he's going, and he's an intellectual, and he starts crying and weeping, and he's going, I don't know what's happening. He goes forward and accepts Christ. Comes the worship leader in my small group. And when we church planted, they church planted with me and was our worship leader and went on to lead worship at another Vineyard church for several years. So that was because the spirit of prophecy was alive in that church, and even though no one walked up to him and said, thus saith the Lord, nothing. No preamble, no emotional hype, nothing. Just naturally supernatural, the Holy Spirit changed his life. That's what we're talking about here today. So as we have begun to ask folks to listen at the end of the service to the Holy Spirit and what he's saying to us for someone else, for their sake, for the other person's sake, it's become apparent that some of you haven't been quite sure what that means. That's why we're doing this today. It has become apparent that some don't know how this is done and where do you start. And so I want to talk about that today as well. So there's several layers to this. There's several places to start. So let me talk to you about how to practice listening for the voice of the Lord. How to practice the practice of listening, all right? And so how do we do this? So a lot of this is just common sense. You'll get this as you do it. So the first thing is you want to quiet your mind. You want to quiet your mind. That's step one. What? Quiet your mind? That sounds like meditation. You know, the meditation people aren't wrong about some things, and one of them is we need to quiet our minds. We live in a culture of people addicted to dopamine. Somebody needs to hear that today. I'm serious. Somebody is addicted. I know I am. Okay, I have to fight it. Dopamine addiction is internal. It's what happens when you have to be outward focused. All right, you're driving a truck for a living. Well, you better be outward focused so the dopamine kicks in. You're a hunter-gatherer. You're out in the woods. You're looking for a trail. You're looking for signs. Where's the animal? You're hunting. You know, you're outward focused. Dopamine is pumping in your brain. It's a precursor for adrenaline. All right? Everything outward focused feeds dopamine. Inward focused, from your fingertips in, from your feet to your head, if you close your eyes and you're just thinking about you, no dopamine. You don't get dopamine. Doesn't happen. So there is a direct correlation to unhappiness and too much dopamine. There's a direct correlation to low dopamine and happiness. You know who the happiest people are? They've brain scanned all these different groups of people. Monks. Monks who have no outward, they're not looking at the horizon, they're looking right here in front of them. The greatest happiness. The parts, the happiness centers in the brain light up when they scan those folks. Dopamine, by the way, dopamine drives this thing. Okay, because when you're looking at it, you're looking out. You're looking beyond yourself. So the light shining in your face and the ideas that are coming from without, that's very addictive. And that's why we've all been in circles of people that you haven't seen forever and you want to hug them and talk to them and listen to them and they're going, uh-huh, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, and then you know, and then it says this on CNN, and you know, then Fox News said that, and then I'll do whatever you said, right? Dopamine, precursor to adrenaline in your body. If you want to hear from God, turn it off, turn it down, get some distance, detox from it. It's a whole topic. It's my drug of choice. All right. So I'm Gary, and I'm a dopamine addict. I wish it was funny. It is funny, but it is a fact. And we have a whole generation of people who don't sleep at night, and they go to high school over here because the dopamine is keeping them on their phone or their computer or their iPad. And from that generation up for 20 years. And what do we do with babies now? We slide a little iPad in their playpen. They can barely crawl over to it. Oh, I can surf the web. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with this? Scandinavian countries, they beg the parents do not expose their children to any screens of any kind till they're 7 or 8 years old. They teach them that. Quiet your mind. You want to hear from God? Quiet your mind. Quiet your mind. Try to get up in the morning without the first thing. You know, it's like, oh, phone, toilet, you know. In that order, right? Try to have a day, a morning, an hour, the first hour of your life. Your watch.
The watch is
there. That's right, you're on your watch, and you can put a thing on your head. You know, what could go wrong? Oh. Quiet your mind. Dopamine. You learn to. Dopamine has its place. There's a place for it. It's not all bad. It's just we have become addicted to it. So, secondly, undistracted time. All right, I have nowhere else to go. I have it scheduled. It's in my schedule. I know it's nothing else is going to distract me from that time. Third, undistracted place, that place where you feel close to God. Now, somebody says, I feel close to God on my surfboard. It's like, that's fine, but that's still a dopamine moment. Because if you're on a surfboard, you're aware of waves and nature and everything else out there. You have to be, right? So, I commute, I'm going to do it. Now, you know what? Turn the radio off, have the phone off, drive and try maybe, but listen, you're still outward focused. Maybe you get to work, find that dark corner of the parking lot, put up the shades in your car and spend time alone with God. That would work. But you have to have an undistracted place. Next, have a notebook or a pad or something. And as you get impressions from God, and if you're new at this, you might go, I don't know if that's you, God, but mom seems to be. I'll put mom down. Oh, yeah, Mother's Day is coming up. Oh, wait a minute. What? Oh, I've totally forgot. Wait, okay, God, you know, I put mom down. That All right, so you just have that notepad and you start putting things on there. And at the end of your quiet time, maybe you circle the ones you think are God and the ones that aren't, and then go back and check it the next day. I heard somebody give a testimony recently. He was talking about this. He said, I didn't really believe this stuff, and it seemed kind of weird, and started doing it. And I checked the next day, and there's all these things that happened differently because I kind of got this word from God ahead of time, and it's revolutionizing my life. My sheep know my voice. So you might be during your Bible reading. You're reading your Bible and something pops out at you. Okay, this verse, these words, this phrase, this idea, this means something to me right now. So I'm going to write it in my notebook, in my journal. So Bible reading. So write your impressions. You're praying. You have your eyes closed and your time in whatever those impressions are. Write those down. Folks, how does your mind work? How does it work? Are you a visual person? Are you an auditory person? Are you a word, written word person? Are you some of us are kinetic learners. You have to move to be learning. So many times my time where I'm walking paths that I know real well, so I don't have to think about the path, when I'm alone with God, that's when he speaks to me. So there's different learning styles and there's different learning languages. What is yours? Work with that. Work with it. Try different great devotionals, like My Utmost for His Highest, that's one. Or Watchman Nee's Table in the Wilderness. There's many classics, and then there's some that are new, like some author you really like, and somebody's put together a devotional using scripture and some of their ideas. Find some that work for you, and just ask God to speak to you through that. And you might even use your smart device for that. There might be an app for that, okay? And that's okay. If you're addicted, you're addicted. So you go and you turn on the app and you go to that you use the addiction to your advantage. What's your learning style? Try different devotionals. Can I have the worship team come on up? Folks, be intentional, systematic, and consistent. Intentional, systematic, and consistent. Write out a plan, a quiet time, a quiet place, no distraction. I'm going to have my Bible and my devotional and my notebook with me, my journal. Be intentional, systematic, and consistent. I started to do that, but that was 2 weeks ago. Start again. It's been a week again. Start again. Well, okay, I did it 3 times this week. Good start. Do it more. How many times a week? Well, only the times in a week you want to be blessed. That's how often you should do it, all right? And lastly, give it time. Give it time. You're learning something new. Give it time and test it and see and listen and wait and review the things you write down. You know, remember this, that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us a wonderful promise of how our Heavenly Father will empower us. And for some reason, this Bible verse, it's in my notes, but it didn't get forwarded to my iPad. I don't know why. But it's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, if your child, your son, your daughter asks you for a fish, you don't give them a serpent, do you? And if they ask you for a bread roll, you don't give them a stone, do you? And then Jesus said, you being evil, you have evil in your heart, unlike our Heavenly Father. You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give what is good to you? In Luke's gospel, it adds something. It says this, how much more of the Holy Spirit will your Heavenly Father give you if you ask? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. He wants you to be his sheep. He wants you to know his voice. Ask. He wants to give you a good gift. That's where you start. That's where we all start. Would you pray with me? So this morning at 4:24 a.m., some, I don't know how to describe this. It's never happened to me before. There was some, like it was like a tearing, something tore. It was violent. It was bad. Woke me up. Something in my spirit. I don't know who this is for. I think it's for somebody here. I'm going, what is that, Lord? Who should I pray for? What is going on? And so I prayed for, I have a daughter that's in Guatemala right now. She's on an island off the coast and being adventurous, having a lovely time. Okay, maybe I should pray for her, maybe keep her safe, Lord. Who else? And it's other people came to mind and other people, other circumstances came to mind and maybe it's for you today. Somebody here at somewhere around that time, given a couple of minutes either direction, 4:24 this morning. The Holy Spirit wants you to know that He cares about whatever that is. I don't know what it means. Father, and so we thank You that You have told us that You're the Good Shepherd. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd, I shall not want, that You'll lead us into the green pastures by the still waters, restoring our souls for Your name's sake, Lord, for Your name's sake. And so we who believe in You, Lord, my friends here, some who have not ever heard Your voice, never been guided by You, doesn't really fully understand yet, is just learning this concept. I pray for these folks, Lord, that are in that place, that we would begin together, and this is You. You would just say, okay, Lord, You're my shepherd. I want to hear Your voice. Begin to teach me what that means for me, that I can walk in Your path and be led by You. And Father, for the materialists among us, the scientifically minded, we thank You for the gifts that science has brought, but we pray, Lord, for the proof that these folks need from You to know that You're speaking to them. Thank You, Lord. And Lord, help us to always use our gifts with love. We don't want to be noisy gongs or clanging cymbals. We don't want to be insulting or putrefying or negative or unkind. We want to be full of Your love as we learn to exercise the gifts You've given us now. That the world of people who need to know, that have the revelation that there's a God who loves them and sees them and cares about them, is even able to speak into their lives. Come, Holy Spirit, in power, and begin to teach us and lead us in a deeper way than ever before. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Just stand with me for the closing song.